Tonight, we've got one of our own, Brother Gary Merchant, is going to come and bring the word to us tonight, and I'm going to give him all the time that he needs. So, Gary, would you come?
Well, good evening. So good to be with you this evening, and it's always a blessing and privilege to be before you and open up the scriptures, and I thank Pastor for the opportunity. I really do, because he knew what I was going to say. He probably wouldn't have me up here, but I'm going to set him at ease, Pastor. It's all going to be mostly based on scripture, so hopefully we'll be okay there. This evening, I'd like to just very quickly go over something in regards to my testimony. Maybe many of you have not heard my testimony before, and without going into great length, I'll go into some detail, but I think it'll be of some interest. Because some of you don't know who I am. I'm Gary. And some of you know, well, I drive this red car and we come over from Wisconsin, and you're some strange people from come over Wisconsin. And we're one of them. We're some of them. My wife and I, Diane, she's working this evening. And Crystal and our son Ben, they're experimental lab. They're in a medical setting where they are being tested, and on a number of things. They're given placebos. Some are given the real drugs, and they're being tested on. And I call them my lab rats. They are being paid for all this. So they're not doing this voluntarily, but they are getting paid for this, and paid very well, mind you. You can ask me afterwards if you want to know how much. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it. But I don't think I would go through it. It's one of those things where you just, medically speaking, I just don't know. And you can remember to pray for Crystal. She's a little under the weather this last week. She's not feeling too well because of some of the drug taking effect. What they do is they have taken the drugs or whatever and done all that they can with animals and testing it. And now the government and the EPA or whoever's the FDA, is authorized, now they can test it on humans. So that's what they're doing, is they're going through the process of testing these particular, whatever drug that they're testing, and it's very documented, and it's they go through quite a process. So if you remember to pray for her. And this evening, in regards to my testimony, I grew up in the Twin City metro area, a very modest family. We weren't of financial means. Grew up in a very typical main denominational church. I was sprinkled as a baby, grew up and be confirmed in the church, and thought that was where it was at spiritually. And but in my quest in life and as a young person searching and looking for answers, I had gone to the pastor and had asked him some questions in regards to, I wasn't sure if I were to die, you know, what would happen to me if I'd go to heaven. He said, well, have you been baptized? Yeah. You went through confirmation? Yeah. So you take communion? Well, you should be able to make it. And I'm like, should be able to make it? And that just didn't satisfy inside the hunger that was there as a young person searching for answers in life. And as a young person, I was in my teens, I thought, you know, I had the world by the tail. I thought I had everything going for me. I thought I was a pretty good person. My dad didn't have to get me out of jail. I thought I was doing, life was pretty good. Except for one fact. I grew up in an alcoholic family. My dad was an alcoholic, and he was abusive. And there were some very tense moments in my life as a young person. I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but it was not a very pleasant experience on many occasions. But I would never regret that. I would always look back at that and say, God used that in my life to bring me to himself. If it hadn't been for my alcoholic father, I probably wouldn't be here today, possibly. And I'm sure the Lord would have found some other way of redeeming me, because if you believe you're one of the elect, God has his ways of working in our lives, and that was one of them. But he took something so horrible and so denigrating and so dehumanizing, and being living in a home such that nature, and searching for answers, I was at a point in my life where I just didn't know. If I were to die, what would happen to me? And finally, into high school, my second year in high school, I had a friend invite me out to a youth activity. And in the process, he had an opportunity to share his faith with me and witness to me just a little bit. There was another individual who happened to be Jewish, And she was arguing with him and saying, you can't do this on public grounds, and you can't do this in public school, and you can't. No, you can't do all this. And I'm just like, wow, I'm taking this all in. Wondering, wow, what was going on? Well, I read the track, and I was able to go to the youth conference. It was a retreat out of Camp Clearwaters. And it was in summer after our school was out. And that was the first time I had heard the gospel completely, clearly preached. And my heart I was in a quandary. I was so in a battle. There was such a conflict there because I knew what he was saying was, it sounded right because it was coming from the Word of God. And as I grew up in this mainline denominational church, I believed that the Word of God was true. But yet in my own heart, I thought, no, I thought I was really a good person. I went to church. I did things right. I did what was expected of me. I obeyed my parents for the most part. And there were things that I didn't understand. I thought, wow, why is it that I feel so dirty inside? I feel so unclean. And so, as the Lord was working on my heart and drawing me to himself and convicting me of my sin nature and sinfulness, I was able to grab some tracts at the state fair, and this was in August of 71. And one of the gospel tracts had a verse in it, and that verse stuck in my heart. I just couldn't get that verse out of my mind. It was Titus 1:16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That verse just cut me to the heart. And I realized I was living a lie. I was living a hypocritical life. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I had everything going for me. I was reading my Bible. I was going to church. I thought, I had done everything according to what I was expected of me. But I was lost. I was lost in my sin. And I didn't know it until that verse touched my heart and many other verses. It came to a point in my life where I just said, enough is enough. And it got to a point where I couldn't stand my dad. And again, young people, take this to heart. Don't do what I had done, okay? I'm not saying this because I'm proud of it. But I ran away from home for 3 days. A friend and I, we went down the Mississippi River, a couple rafts. Don't ask me why. I don't understand. It was one of the craziest ventures I've ever done. And had I opportunity to die on that trip? Yes, a couple times. But God spared our lives after 3 days of being out, and this is in October. It was cold. We had nothing. We really hadn't prepared for this, okay? And I was 17 years of age doing something so crazy. But I got to a point where I just said, I don't know what to do. I was just lost and nowhere to turn. And we got back from our trip. We got back on our own. He called his mom up and we said, come get us. We're down there in Highland Park. She got us. I remember coming home, seeing my dad sitting in the chair, and he says, well, at least I didn't have to get you out of jail. And I went upstairs and I just thought, I was expecting maybe, there's a prodigal son coming home, maybe a little warmth, more warmer response, but I just thought, my dad had a rough upbringing. I wouldn't blame everything on that, but his life wasn't exactly where it was. But I just could not stand my dad. I couldn't stand him. I could actually say I almost hated him. The next morning I got up, it was a Thursday morning, October 14th, and I was so torn. I was so under conviction. I was so miserable in my sin. I couldn't stand it. And I went through a gospel tract that I got out at the state fair, and I looked through it, and I was thinking, I know I'm lost, but what do I do? How do I get saved? And the verse that I was looking through, and I thought, it says to call upon the name of the Lord. So I looked at Romans 10:9-10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I bowed my knee, my heart to the Lord by my bedside, and asked the Lord to come in my heart and to save me from my lostness. For my sins, I was so lost. I needed a Savior. And the Lord changed my heart. almost, it's just like right there. I had this love for my father I never had before. I wanted to see him get saved. I wanted to see his life. I wanted to see him come to know the Lord as I had. And later on that week, we had some friends in high school, and we met together. They did. I was starting to meet with them. It was before school would start. In the library, we were allowed to meet there. And it was for prayer and for, you know, just fellowship. And so I was starting to come to that. And come to find out, as these guys were gathering together, well, one of them asked me, he said, there's something different about you. I said, what? He says, did you get saved? And I said, yeah. Why? Last week, I come to know the Lord as my Savior and called on him. Yeah. He said, wow, that's exciting. That's really neat. Some years later, when I was in Bible college, there was a young man, and I was just going to interject this, but he was one of the guys that were in the library making fun of us. And then he comes later on, he got saved, and he was down at Pillsbury, and we were in the dorm, and he was there for, it was like a harvest home, and he was by himself, and so I talked to him and introduced him. He says, I don't know if you know me. I said, no, I don't think I really know you. He says, I was one of those guys in that library making fun of you. And now I got saved some months, whatever it was ago. And he said, and we had a great time of rejoicing. And it was of great fellowship, knowing that here's somebody who had made fun of the gospel, made fun of the Lord, and here got saved. And later on, we got to meet up with each other. That was really a tremendous blessing. In closing with my testimony, the Lord had worked in my life and brought me to that point where I needed to know I was lost. And he was my Savior, and I called upon him, and he changed my life and been changing my life ever since. And I never regret it, never look back. Very few times that I've ever even think I could remember where I doubted my salvation. Have I failed the Lord? Oh, yes, many times. Have I let the Lord down? Yes. But God has never failed me, never let me down, and he's always been good to me. And so with that, I'd like for us to turn to our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Last time we were in the book of Ephesians, and it's a very, what they call a polemic book. It's a very studious book. A letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the region, to the churches in Ephesus. But it was a circular letter. It was passed around to Laodicea and other churches and Colossae and other areas, I believe. And so the letter that was passed around, the main thrust of Ephesians is Paul is really bringing across the church and what our position is as believers, as individuals, how we make up this body of Christ and that Christ is our head. And in the process, we have what I would call a BC and an AC. Before Christ and after Christ. Before I met Christ, my condition was this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of the world, of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We'll stop there. The condition that was mine in the world, in the cosmos, I was dead. You and I were spiritually dead before we met Christ. If you're not in the Lord, you don't belong to him. If you're without faith in Christ, you are spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, it was not very complimentary. I'm sure they'd seen death. They'd seen dead people before. I know one thing is I've seen enough people. I don't want to gross anybody out or be somewhat morbid, but when you see a body in a casket, we don't walk up to the body and say, hello, Joe, how's it going? He's not going to respond. He's dead. There's no response. He doesn't move. He's not living. He's dead. And that's how we're found before we meet Christ. We're dead in sins and trespasses. We're spiritually dead. There's no response. No spiritual response to God. We're not sick, not uneducated, not disadvantaged, disinterested, or distracted, we're dead. You don't cut that any other way than to say, that's what it means. That's what the text says. You which are spiritually dead, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is our condition before we met Christ. Our condition in the cosmos. So what is sin? Based on Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it is this. When you're walking according to the course of this world, the world is cosmos. It's a world order. It's a world system. It's the world's philosophies, the mindset, the humanistic thinking, the self-centered, selfish mentality of the world, of the cosmos. We are being sucked into this culture, this community, this family, the people around us, our parents, our families, our society around us. If they are spiritually without Christ, they're spiritually dead. And so no wonder, if we have a few weeks coming up, we have election coming up. And there's much at stake. But we have to remember who's voting. If it's a bunch of dead people spiritually, then is there any wonder? And if you've got a bunch of dead people that are running for office, maybe there's a reason why we have what we have. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of political whatever because it wouldn't be too cool. But again, that would maybe kind of give us some answers to what's going on in our culture and our society. We're dealing with the walking dead, if you want to call it that. I don't get into the zombie thing at all. Okay, that's just not for me. But there's some truth to that. There's the walking dead. There's people out there. And you know what? It isn't such a bad thing to keep in mind when we're witnessing to somebody who's without Christ to remember that they're dead spiritually. They're blind. They're dead. No response. And so that's why they have to be quickened, as this was says, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. They come alive. We'll see that a little bit later in chapter 2. But one of the things about sin is that we're sucked into this culture, this cosmos, this world order. And then we're led astray by our own sin nature. It says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that we know that is Satan. We have a sinful nature, but our sin nature is so tempted without Christ before we were saved. That's all we could do was sin, was to trespass against God. That's all we could do. Everything we offered, our good works, it was all trash. It was all garbage because we did it for what? Not for God. It was for ourselves. So he says here, that the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. So we not only had our own culture, the world, the cosmos influencing us, we had Satan, his influence working in us as he was our drummer and we marched to his drumming and he's been the prince of the power of the air. We followed him in that regard. And then we followed our own sinful lusts, our own sinful desires. And so these are the things that that's all we had. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, that's what we did. We're dead spiritually. That's what we do. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, among whom also we all had once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That phrase, by nature, children of wrath, there's some question as how that is interpreted, but I understand that's the idea that you have a propensity for disobedience. Your whole nature is so bent towards wickedness and sinfulness. And so that you're a child of disobedience, child worthy of wrath. I don't know about you, but my heart, when I think about those, when Brother Scott was talking about the great white throne judgment, and when those people parade, and when they go through, and they're being pronounced, and they will be going to the lake of fire shortly after, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what I'll be like then, I'll be glorified and resurrected, but I'm thinking now,
I should have been one of them. By God's grace. I'm not. By God's grace. I was dead. But now made alive. We'll see that in verse 4. This is one of the greatest contrasts in the scriptures. But God. But God. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with us, which with he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That brings joy to my heart. That just thrills me to think I was dead and God come along and quickened me by his Spirit and made me alive in Christ. And now I enjoy all the blessings and all the promises that God has promised to his children, to his church. And I'm a part of that. Nothing because of what I did, nothing because of what I said, nothing even what I believed, except for the fact that I trusted Christ. He accepted that. Faith was looked at and it was counted as righteousness, just like Abraham. And even the faith was given as a gift of grace. As we'll see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. So even the faith that we have to trust Christ is a gift from God. So none of us can ever boast. None of us can ever come before God and say, you know, Lord, if you know, I know you needed me and, you know, I'm a pretty good person. No, none of that. When we see Christ, we will just revel and joy and be overwhelmed by his glory. Because why? Because of the grace he graced us with. We'll take a look at the verses before this. And he talks about being in Christ and being made alive together. Look at verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And verse 6, and raised us up together. Now, I call that the AC. The BC, before Christ, I was dead, spiritually, lost, not knowing what to do, where to go, what to think, living in sin, trespassing against the holy God, and going my own way, doing my own thing, thinking my own thoughts, saying the world centers around me. And after Christ, he quickens me, makes me alive in Christ. And now I'm in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And why? There's a purpose. There's a reason for all this. You say, why did he put me in that, and made me sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? It is all in verse 7. If you note this, this is the culmination of this passage. And he says this in verse 7, that in the ages, notice it's plural. I kind of look at Scott's teaching Sunday mornings. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the gravity of that? We as a bride, as the church of Christ, we will be glorified. And as his bride, we will be put on display of God's grace and kindness. The angels will look upon us. They will look into our salvation. They'll be overwhelmed. They'll be looking at us and say, wow, how can God take filthy, rotten sinners and make them glorified saints by his grace. By his grace, he does that. And so it just gives me goosebumps thinking about it. Thinking that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will be his trophy bride. We will be there sharing in his glory. We will be in his presence as a bride made for her groom. I look forward to that day. That is going to be a glorious, wonderful day. A day of victory. A day of great triumph. Until then, we're here on this earth for a purpose and a reason.
after Christ. He says, but God, because of his great love, he made us alive in Christ. It is all by grace. And so this is our position. Our condition before we were before Christ, our condition in the cosmos, we were lost. We were dead spiritually. But our position in Christ will be ultimately someday glorified. We will be resurrected. We will be glorified in Christ. And so we have a life to fill. We have something to look forward to. But now, here and now, in the day, tomorrow, I get up tomorrow morning and I'll be out there doing my thing, driving a bus. But you know what? People wondering, man, this guy's crazy. He's off his rocker. What's his problem? It's like, you know, every day is a new day, the Lord. New day. Lord, what do you have in store? What do you want to teach me today? Who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to reach with the gospel today? Who do you want me to encourage with my words today? What Christian who's maybe down a little bit, who's a little discouraged, who do you want me to maybe come alongside and just be an encouragement to them? Who do you want me to do that with? Now, we have two options. You can live on your own, and you can hope that you can get to the end of your life and you can say, you know what? I think I did a pretty good job. I did everything everybody expected me. I got the world by the tail. And then you stand before Almighty God and then you find out. But it's too late. It's too late. Young person, talk to you. You might be able to fool other people. And I'm not saying, I don't know most of you. So don't take it too hard. But if you don't know the Lord, if the Lord is tugging on your heart, settle this tonight. Don't wait. Don't wait. If there's an adult here, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, don't put it off. The Lord is tugging on your heart, convicting you, bringing you to a place of salvation. Don't say no. Don't say no. You can live on your own, and you can live your own life, but you'll reap the consequences. You'll reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of life everlasting. The Bible has promised to us, to those that are serving, loving, and worshiping our Lord God. We do that because why? Because we love him, not because we have to. We want to. God has changed our desires. He's changed our heart, if he has. And see, that's where the tire meets the highway. How's your life look? What is it from day to day? People, when you come out of these doors, what is your life really like? You know, God sees everything goes on. He knows everything. And sometimes in my line of work, we have cameras everywhere. It's almost like Fort Knox on our bus. I mean, it's like it's gotten almost ridiculous. They're having a bus. Now, by the way, if some of you don't know already, I drive a bus for a living, a city bus down in St. Paul, sometimes in Minneapolis once in a while. I get on there, but not too often. I stay mostly in St. Paul, Bloomington. I go out to the Mall of America. And again, I'm once again reminded, God is so good. God is so good. So good to us. So we have a choice. We can live our own life, or we can surrender our heart and life to the Lord Jesus, make him our Lord, surrender our heart and say, yes, Lord, you are my Savior, my Lord. I want to give you my life. I can't run it anymore. I everything I do is worthless. It's garbage. Everything I touch, it's wicked. It's sinful. Nothing I can do to please you without you changing my heart. Okay? So Paul, in the Ephesians, in working out these verses, again, bringing people to understanding that as being part of the body of Christ, being the church, we will be in a glorious place, being with our Savior as a trophy of God's grace. What a blessing and a privilege it is to know the Lord, to serve him, to love him. Whatever you do, whatever line of work, changing diapers, doesn't matter, doing dirty dishes, you can do that to the glory of God. Driving a city bus. Maybe being a farmer. You know? You can do it to the glory of God. Driving a train. You can do it for the glory of God. You can, that is your means of worship to Him every day. And people will see a change in your life. Christianity, I have to say this, you know, sometimes we get this wrong. The world looks on us as kind of strange. They're those strange ones. We're the ones that we have the joy and peace in our heart. We shouldn't be cowering and saying, oh yeah. No. We shouldn't be afraid. The rest of the world is off kilter. The rest of the world is in a mess. They're the ones that are in trouble. They're off kilter. You know, maybe some of us haven't got it right. But, you know, the Lord is good to us. He's blessed us as a people. And so we have nothing to be ashamed of. When people we see, just remember they're lost. They're in darkness, spiritually dead. And so that's why it's so important for us to pray for people, to pray for their salvation, pray for the Lord to work in their lives. So tonight, as we demonstrated, before Christ, B.C., we were dead spiritually. I was dead. I was lost in need of a Savior. And our condition in the world, in the cosmos, it was pretty hopeful. I mean, hopeless. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. When the Spirit of God came along and convicted us and drew us by His Spirit and took His Word and brought us to Himself by conviction and bring us to Himself. And by grace, we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Always remember that. Never take that for granted. Never take that for granted. So this evening, close prayer. Father, in heaven, we thank You for Your many rich blessings. As being Your people and knowing You personally, what a joy and a blessing it is to know You and to walk by faith. Lord, we know that there's so many things in this world. We just question and wonder, but Lord, there's really no wonder because they're walking dead people. They're spiritually lost and they're so confused. So without You, they're so dead spiritually. Father, we praise You and thank You for the opportunity to open the Scriptures this evening. We pray that You would take them and use them. However, Lord, as Your Spirit would work, if there's somebody here who doesn't know You, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself. Bring conviction upon their heart. May they not rest until they rest in Thee. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.